17. While you're turning there, I'll ask you to pray for me and Ruth and the children as tonight. I don't know if we'll leave tonight or in the morning, but we're going to head up to Delaware, and the revival meeting's next week, and we'll probably get to preach a couple of times and then hear a bunch of good preaching. And so Brother Nathan and Ethan and Spike and Brother Michael all be here on Sunday. And then I believe Brother Nathan's going to come up there next week. And the following Sunday, Brother Michael will be teaching Sunday school, and Brother Ethan and Brother Spike will be preaching the morning and the evening service. So be sure, just because the pastor's not here, be sure you don't use that as an opportunity to lay out. Amen. Come on to church, and church will still be good. Amen. Church is good because the Lord. Church is not good because the pastor. Amen. Hey, so come out and support these fellas. It'd be awful discouraging. Awful discouraging when you come to church and nobody showed up. Amen. So come out and encourage one another and have a good time in the Lord. And pray for us while we're there, traveling up there and traveling back. We'll need the traveling mercies. And ask God to look after us. Amen. All right, Luke chapter number 5 tonight. I want to preach to you about getting the man to Jesus. Getting the man to Jesus. That's what we got to do. Amen. That's what God left us here, is to get men, women, boys, and girls to Jesus. And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to help us. Lord, we thank you tonight for your goodness and for your mercy. Kind of subdued and laid back a little bit tonight, and I like it. I thank you for the good spirit, the good calm, peaceful spirit that we got here tonight. I thank you for the songs that we've sung together, the songs that we've heard sung. We thank you for these things, and we ask you, oh God, as we go into the preaching, we're reminded of some folks, God, that we mentioned earlier that's just got saved, or people's witnessing to them. And Lord, they need the preaching of the Word of God. I pray you draw them in here. And Lord, I can tell people about Jesus, and they can pray all that they want to, but their relationship with you really depends upon them and them taking the steps. And I pray, God, you'd help them to take those steps, the appropriate steps in the Christian life and their Christian growth. And Lord, I know you know how to work on people's hearts, and I pray that you do it. I trust that you will do it. And I ask you, dear God, to just bring conviction, God, that convincing of the Holy Spirit like we read about in John chapter number 16. God, do that work, that strange work that you do in the hearts of men. And then, God, we're here tonight on a Wednesday night, usually the core group of the folks, the faithful folks, God, that come out and really want something from you. And Lord, that's not to say that anybody else don't, but Lord, I thank you for the dedication of those that would come here on Wednesday night. And I pray, God, that you would give us something tonight that we could use, that we could apply to our lives. I pray, oh God, that you'd help us, God, help this inspired word that'll be preached tonight to inspire some understanding, to inspire some stick-to-itiveness in the hearts and lives of your children, so that they can go out and face the battles, to face the spiritual struggles and the fleshly struggles that they're going to face trying to serve you here on this old earth. And we'll thank you for that. We thank you for the blessed hope. We thank you, Lord, that you're soon coming. And Lord, we appreciate that, and we're looking forward to that. But Lord, till you come, I pray you'd help us to stay busy, encourage our hearts to stay busy. And I'll thank you, God, for what you do. Bless the preaching. Bless your word, God. Magnify your word in our hearts. And I'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, look in verse number 16. We'll start reading there. And it said, he withdrew himself to the wilderness, into the wilderness, and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. That is what the Christian life is all about. Amen. Seeing strange things. I don't want to see just everyday ordinary things. Matter of fact, when things get everyday and ordinary, you're about to get bored. Amen. That's what most people are not looking. People want to see supernatural. They want to see doors open and chairs move by themselves. And they'll watch TV all day long if they can see stuff like that. They get that little chill that runs up the back of your neck and get the hair standing on end. People are looking for that. And I guess that's what they saw here today. Except there wasn't no demon playing tricks. Then it was the Lord doing things wonderful. Amen. It says they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. When God gets around, when God's Spirit begins to move, you get kind of fearful. Amen. I mean, a lot of people don't think that you ought to fear God. They think you ought to just reverence God. But I don't believe that. I believe you ought to reverence God too, but I believe you ought to fear Him too. It's two different things. I fear a rattlesnake, but I don't have no reverence for him. Amen? Some people might worship a snake, but I'm not no devil worshiper. Amen? I fear him, but you don't reverence things that you shoot. I shoot a snake in a heartbeat. My little neighbor over there across the street, she was shooting at some snakes today. I don't think she got none of them, but she was a-shooting at it, and that's exactly what ought to be done. Amen? But there's difference between fear and reverence, and I believe we ought to fear God. I tell you what, if you was laying in your bed and something went thump in your closet, you wouldn't reverence it, you'd fear it. You'd fear what was going on. And I don't understand, though, why people will fear a bump in the night, but they won't fear their God. Amen. Amen. Well, let's look back up here in verse number 16 and talk a little bit about this stuff. He said he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Well, I understand this is Jesus that we're talking about here, but if you're going to get the power of God on you, and if you're going to be able to get anybody to the Lord, if you're going to be able to have an influence in anybody's life, you're going to have to withdraw yourself once in a while and pray. And the Bible says, pray without ceasing. So I think you can pray going down the road in your car, don't you? I think you can be watching that machine you're in charge of at work, whatever it is. I mean, some of you might work on a sewing machine or something like that. I don't know if we got any factories like that around here or not, but I don't doubt that some of you got a responsibility or two at work, and sometimes you get to stand around a little bit. And I don't think there's nothing in the world wrong with praying a little bit, as long as you ain't robbing time. You can't rob your employer of his time and get your prayers answered at the same time. Amen. So I know I have saw young men say, well, I took a little time while I was at work and slipped away and prayed a little bit. I'm all for praying at work, but the man's paying you 8 hours labor. You need to give him 8 hours labor. Amen. And so, but I don't have no problem if you're standing around watching a machine run or something like that. Praying, you ought to do those things. Amen. And if you're praying and driving at the same time, make sure you keep your eyeballs open. Amen. That'd be a good idea. You don't want to kill nobody. But driving, working, mowing the yard, you can pray at any time. But hey, once in a while, withdraw yourself. And I shouldn't say just once in a while. On a daily basis, you ought to withdraw yourself from everybody else and withdraw yourself from everything. Well, I pray every day, Brother Mike. I just pray while I'm watching CBS and NBC and taking care of two things at one time. I don't think you ought to do that. I think you ought to withdraw yourself. You ought to withdraw yourself from everything. Withdraw yourself from your wife. Withdraw yourself from your husband. Withdraw yourself from the affairs of this life and get alone somewhere and pray and ask God to help you. Amen. Ask God to help you. We have one major task here on this earth, and that's to be a witness in this lost and dying world. That's the reason we're here. And you say, well, we're supposed to glorify God. Yes, you are, but I believe witnessing glorifies God. You're telling other people about His goodness, about His ability to save, about His faithfulness, about His wonderfulness. That is glorifying God. So I had a preacher preach one time, and I didn't have any problem with the message. But he said that our first duty is to glorify God, and our second duty is to be a witness. And I don't have a problem with that per se. I just think both of those are one in the same. I just believe that they're one in the same. And so I'm not going to split hairs with him over that. We are left here to glorify God, and we are left here to be a witness. And if you're not doing those things, you're not fulfilling your purpose in life. You might be studying real good, you students. You might be studying real good, but studying real good is not your first priority. Amen? Your first priority is to get a hold of the truth of this book and make sure you know how to tell somebody else about it. And freely you've received, freely give. Amen? That's your first job. Your job as a daddy might be to provide for your wife and to provide for your children. That is something that you must do. If you don't do that, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel. Worse than an infidel. A man that won't provide for his wife and children is worse than an infidel. Amen? He said, well, what about the women? I didn't say nothing about women. I said men. Your job is to do your best to provide for your wife and children. And listen, that is your job. But listen, as much as that is true, you have a calling higher than providing for women and children. And you say, well, that sure is going to take a lot of time. Well, cut out some of them hobbies then. You say, ain't I allowed to have hobbies? Yeah, you're allowed to have all the hobbies you want, but not at the expense of the gospel. Our job is to get the man to Jesus. Amen? That's our job. That's our job. And you're not going to get much of that done. And listen, you don't have to get the man to Jesus. I'm going to give you a technicality here. I'm going to give you a technical point. But you do have to try. You do have to try. Amen? A lot of people put emphasis on winning souls, winning souls, winning souls. I'm not... In some ways I look at that and I'm okay with it. In another way, I think it's a misapplication of the Old Testament passage about winning souls, but I don't care about that. I don't care about that too much. But I will say this, the emphasis that you've got to be out winning souls or you've got to be out converting people is misplaced. You've got to be a witness. That's what God called you to be. God, listen, these men here in just a minute, I've done read you the passage, so you understand. These men got a couch, they got a bed, and they put this palsied man on the bed, and they begin to carry him to Jesus. Listen, you may not have nobody on that bed, but you need the bed, amen? And that bed, what is your bed? Your bed's a place of rest, isn't it? Your bed is a place of support. You ever tried sleeping without a bed? I've slept on the side of a tank before. It supported me. It held me up in the air. But I tell you what, it didn't do much for my lumbar. Amen. It didn't do much for my discs and stuff like that in my back. Well, when you go to bed, you want support, don't you? You want your neck to be held just right and your back to be held just right. And you don't want to wake up in the morning with achy knees and an achy back and an achy head. You went to bed to get rest, not to get beat up. Amen. So that's what a bed is. A bed's for support. A bed is for rest. A bed is for comfort. Amen. Most people dread a sick bed, don't they? But this man that's being carried on this bed, whether you know it or not, that bed's his hope. Every one of us dread a sick bed. Every one of us dread a hospital bed. But when you get sick, you'll be glad to see that hospital bed. I mean, all things being equal, that's where you're supposed to get help at. You might catch one of these super bugs they got in the hospital now. I understand that hospitals aren't perfect. I understand that doctors make mistakes. And, you know, everybody's got a joke about, well, don't go to that hospital. You'll be worse when you leave than you were. And you know what? I've heard that joke about every hospital that there is. Amen. That hospital, you'll die if you go over there. And, well, I've been to some of those hospitals and come out better than I left. And so, you know, while we do dread a sick bed can be a source of hope. A sick bed can be a source of potential for you to get well, amen? And so these men, like you, they didn't, sometimes you're not going to have anybody on your bed. Sometimes you're not going to have anybody physically to show for your quote-unquote soul winning, but you ought to have that bed handy with you all the time. I asked you a while ago, I said, pray for this fella named Danny. What I asked you to do was get your bed out. Amen? Get your bed out. And that bed, listen, it could be a bed of prayer. Look what they said here. It said it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching. Let me skip down to verse number 18. Behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with palsy, and he said they sought means to bring him in. And I'm telling you, one of the means to bringing people in is prayer. There's a parable in the Bible about a man who gets a visitor, and that visitor comes to him, so he goes over to his neighbor, and he knocks on his neighbor's door and says, hey, friend, give me 3 loaves. He said, there's a fellow that's journeying, and he's come to me, and I don't have nothing to put before him. He said, I need 3 loaves. Well, I'm telling you, we've got the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. And when we run into somebody on the street, when we run into our cousin or our unsaved loved ones or the people that we work with, we're going to have to run to Jesus and say, hey, friend, give me 3 loaves. I can't save him. I don't have nothing for him. I'm insufficient to do anything for him. But you're the one that died for him. Give me 3 loaves. You know what the interesting thing about that parable is? He said he wouldn't rise and give him the bread just because he was his friend, but he said just to get him away from his door. That's just, the MEV, the Mike Easter version. But he said just to get him away from his door, he rose and gave him all that you want. Here, take 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7. Amen. I got other things to do. Hey, the Lord does got other things to do, but he'll give you the bread. Have you ever noticed while you was a witness, and if you can testify to this and you've been witnessing to people, how you go up to somebody and you don't know what you're going to say to them, but once you start witnessing, God starts throwing the slices on you. I mean, that's how we like our bread down here in the South. We like slices, amen. We like that white, good white bread. And but we say, hey, I don't know what to say to this guy. But once you open your mouth, the Lord starts handing you out little mouthfuls, don't he? And starts telling you what to say. Well, that's what the Lord does. You've got to depend on the Lord for that. And some people don't like the idea of open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. That is a reference about talking to the leaders of this world and to the governments of this world and answering the kings of this world. But I believe with all my heart, whether you're in a pulpit, whether you're witnessing to somebody out on the street, if you're praying and asking God to help you to be a voice in this old wilderness, I believe if you start witnessing, God will give you something to say. And you can always fall back on, hey, I don't know a whole lot, but I know what great things He done for me. I don't know a whole lot. I haven't studied it all yet. I hadn't got it all figured out. But I know this, I ain't a drunkard no more. I know this, God delivered me from my addictions. I know this, God delivered me from paying for the sin debt. I mean, you can talk about all the secondary things, and there's no question about it. The addictions that God set you free from, the alcohol God set you free from, the cursing God set you free from, that's not the main thing. The main thing, God rescued your soul from hell, took you out of hell. Yeah. Amen. So you can say, hey, I don't know a whole lot, but I know I ain't going to hell.
Right.
Amen. Got that assurance down in my heart, and that assurance that can't no movie provide, can't no self-help forum provide, can't Alcohol Anonymous can't provide it. TED Talks can't provide you with that assurance. There's only one thing that'll provide a man with the assurance of his soul, amen? And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ can do, what He done on Calvary for us. Just open your mouth wide. If he don't feel it, stand there with your mouth open. Okay, Lord, I'm just going to stand here till you give me something. Amen. Amen. Trust him, amen. Trust him. Ain't nobody ever been ashamed of trusting him yet. I don't think he's going to start with you. Amen. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I believe the power of the Lord's present to heal in prayer. I believe when you start praying, I believe the power of God shows up. I know the gospel is part of that power. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." I know that bed could be a bed of prayer. It'd be the bed of the gospel, no doubt. The gospel has to be involved. But that power, once you start talking about the gospel, once you start praying about somebody, like I've been praying about this boy that I met on the side of the street, Danny. Hey, I have to believe, Brother Ethan, that every time that I pray for that boy, and probably all the times in between, I have to believe that God is dealing with that boy's heart. And I believe, even if he didn't, I just pulled over on the side of the street and talked to him for maybe 30 or 40 seconds. He didn't want to stand there on the side of the road and talk to no preacher, but I gave him a gospel tract. I told him the Lord died for his sins. I told him that he needed the Lord, and I didn't get much more than that, but I have to believe that every time he walked, and I've seen him two or three times since then, walking up that street, I have to believe every time he walks by that skating rink up there, that the Lord says, "That fella witnessed to you up here." And I have to believe, listen, I have to believe this, that when that man lays his head on his pillow at night, that voice comes back to him, "The Lord died for your sins. The Lord died for your sins. Christ died for your sins." I have to believe that, because the Bible says you plant the seed, it'll get watered, and God will give the increase. I have to believe that. It's not just the scripture that leads me to believe that. I know what it was like when the seed was planted in my soul. Yes, sir. Them voices come back to you. Even after being saved, even after going astray, after being saved and backsliding a little bit, that voice, I mean, you go, "Hey, I'm going to slip back out there and do some of the things I used to do." Hey, that voice don't go away. And if that voice ever does go away, you will become a castaway. You in bad trouble when them voices go away, amen. You say, what is that voice? That voice of the Holy Spirit that comes by, that voice of the Lord that comes by, that's water, my friend. That's the watering that takes place after the seed's been planted. Some people say, well, you witness and then somebody else witnesses. That's the water. That may be the case, but I believe the real water is the water of the Word of God. Amen. That sprinkling of that wonderful word that comes back and says, "Jesus did die for you, boy. You better listen to that old preacher. I know you don't want to stand around and talk to no preacher, but I tell you what, that preacher that stopped you on the side of the road, he was telling you the truth. You better get saved today. Today could be your last day." How many of you remember the Lord talking to you like that? He does talk to you like that, amen. You say, why does the Lord talk? Because the power of God was present to heal him. The power of God was present. Listen, all these people come from miles around, it looks like. It says there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. You know, I'm glad that the man has to be brought to Jesus, whether he's a doctor of the law or whether he's a gang member. Listen, I don't care if you got tattoos on your face or if you got a PhD hanging on your wall. You made out of the same piece of dirt. You've been living like the same piece of dirt. You ain't got nothing that's going to commend you to God except for the grace of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was slain for you. Hey, God's presence is there and present to save souls, whether you a king sitting high on a throne or whether you a beggar laying low in the ditch. Amen. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God you got to be mindful of while you're carrying that bed. Amen? The bed of prayer. Say, well, I don't know how to approach that fellow right there. He's got a lot of money. Hey, talk to him like he was a beggar laying in the ditch. Hey, yeah. Talk. You say, why? Because ain't nobody ever talked to him. He's still full of himself because ain't nobody ever dared to tell him he was just an old beggar. Amen. I mean, if you were standing right on his front porch and he had a $1 million house and 2 Mercedes Benz, just look him right in the face and say, I thought I'd come by and talk to the poor people today. What's the matter with you? I ain't poor. Look at all this money I got. You end up in hell and this stuff will go to the IRS or to the bank that you borrowed the money to get it from. And you're just a beggar. Huh? You go to hell with nothing. You're a beggar. Talk to them like that. They won't like it. They'll get mad. Say, well, they get mad. They won't never get right. You'd be surprised. Amen. You'd be surprised. That's why a lot of Baptist church members are not saved today. They never got under conviction in the first place. They like that little fellow I told you about witnessing to just not even an hour ago. He was, you know, saved, or he was baptized and he caught the Holy Ghost and all this religious jargon. Hey, until you come to the place where you see yourself as a worthless old beggar, no good for nothing, on your way to hell, destitute, ain't got nothing, until you've ever saw yourself like that, son, you ain't never met the Lord before. Amen. You meet him like that and he'll save you. Amen. You come to the Lord as nothing. You hear me? You come to the Lord as nothing. You come to the Lord with this, I need self-help and I just need to adjust my opinions a little bit and I just need to improve my outlook and I need to be a better me. Son, you're going to hell on that kind of theology. You're going to hell on that kind of an outlook. The Bible don't deal with nobody except for repentant folks. Amen. Repentant Amen. Folks. I'll tell you what, you can get high-minded after you get saved and lose the voice. I said you could get high-minded after you get saved. You can lose that still small voice too. Not that he won't be talking, just you won't be able to hear it over all that stuff you're praising yourself about. Amen. Amen. He said, look here, he said the power of the Lord was present to heal him. Behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with the palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, you know, some people just get in the way. And every one of them people in that house could have been sincere. I'm not talking about anybody in that passage of scripture. But you know what causes a lot of problems in a lot of church today? There's just too much going on. The multitude just in the way. Listen, your ladies' auxiliary meeting gets in the way. Every church that's got a ladies' auxiliary, and I don't think they call it a ladies' auxiliary no more. They just call it the ladies' club and all this stuff. You know what? That needs to be abolished. Amen. The bingo night needs to be abolished. You remember we preached on Sunday about the little old lady that was trying to get next to Jesus because she'd been sick for so long. One of the biggest problems in her getting to Jesus was the press. It could mean CNN and Fox, but it was talking about all the people that was gathered around him, most of which was looking for food. I'm glad that our church can hand out food, especially to our church members. But in a lot of churches, there's more emphasis put on the food ministry than there is on the gospel ministry. And if that ever gets the case to be here, the food ministry's going. We'll kick it right back to hell. People more interested in getting squash and green beans than they are the gospel. And that just can't be. These men got a sick man on the bed. They're looking for a way to get in. And they can't get in because all the youth is playing ping pong.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. I love our youth. I like the idea of a good youth ministry. I like the idea of keeping them busy so they can't get out there with them knuckleheads in the community. But there's a lot of churches that's been just ruined because all the emphasis went to, well, we got to buy something else for the youth to get into. And hey, take them out. Let them win souls. Amen. Amen. That's what they're going to have to do when they grow up, ain't it? Amen. They said they'd like to get in here and get this man to Jesus, but too many people standing around. I've got news for you. That old church, I'm talking about that historical church where they just sing hymns and where they just come in, they sing a few hymns and preach the gospel. You know that boring church that everybody's trying to avoid? I meet them on the street and they say, hey, what kind of youth group you got? I say, we ain't got no youth group. I just started answering that way. If they say, what kind of youth group you got? We ain't got no youth group. We don't even got no people under 80 at our church. You say, why? Because I don't want anybody coming here looking for a youth group. Come here looking for the Lord, amen. Come here looking for the Lord. That's all I want you to find when you do get here. If as a consequence you find some good people that love the Lord, that'll hug your neck and cry for you and pray for you, glory be to God, that's all the better. But I'm telling you what, you don't come to church to find a youth group. You don't come to church to find a great big choir. You don't come to church to find expensive chandeliers. You come to church to listen to this book being preached. Amen? And if this book don't thrill you, you need to go back and see if you didn't drink out of the wrong dipper. Amen? Because when you get a hold of the Lord, that's what you'll fall in love with. Amen. You don't get a hold of the Lord, you won't fall in love with it. If you're saying that, instead of amen, hallelujah, preach on. Something wrong in your life. Something wrong in your life right there. Amen. 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 Because of the multitude. Look at them four words. Because you ought to just underline them right there. Because of the multitude. Yeah. I don't know what's wrong with our church. I tell you what, because of the multitude. Yeah. Right. Amen. I just got a sneaking suspicion that I could go into any church with 1,200 people in it and empty it in 1 week. You know the people in that church I couldn't run off? The people that love God's word. Amen. People that love God's word are just hard-headed. I mean, they know who they are. You listen, let me tell you something about that book. Let me see that book. Let me tell you something about this book right here. You can't love this book and be in love with yourself. There's no way to do it. Listen, from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation, I'm always afraid. Around 21 or 22. The last chapter, amen, the last page, from the beginning to the end, this don't have nothing but bad things to say about you. I hope I didn't lose your place there. But listen, you can't love this book and think too much of yourself. Listen, I can maybe there's some situation that might not apply. I don't like blanket statements too much. But listen, there ain't no way that you can hear hard preaching and get mad if you've got the right perspective about this book. Just ain't no way to do it. Because this book ain't got one good thing to say about you except for that you're saved by the grace of God. You was once effeminate and you was once all this other stuff, but now you're washed. There's a good thing that's been said about you. Otherwise, it ain't time to improve your self-esteem. This book ain't got one phrase in it. This book don't have one phrase that's aimed at improving your self-esteem. Perspective. Perspective is everything. The greatest prophet in the Bible had this to say: he must increase and I must decrease. Hey, one of the biggest things that hinders people get saved, one of the biggest things that hinders the power of God working in a community, is Christians that just think too much of themselves and not enough about the Word of God. Oh, you're trying to make this church into a new earth. Hey, will you leave making a new heaven and a new earth to God? Amen. And stop trying to recreate the world that you left behind out there in here? Right. And just let God have His way, because that old, boring psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that old, boring Bible preaching is the only program that God cares about. Amen? And therefore, it'd be the only program I care about. Amen. That's the way I roll. Amen. That's the way I roll. That's the way I intend to keep rolling too. Amen. 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 Well, look what it says. They could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude. said they went up on the housetop. That'd be good. A lot of churches just tear the house down, amen. Tear the roof down. Tear the roof off, amen. Well, they got a bed in their hand, they can't get it in. I might ought to give these other things. The Bible's a good bed, the prayer's a good bed. How about compassion? There's plenty of folks there that preach on the street, they'll preach, and they'll even go witnessing to people, but it seems like an assault more than it is a gospel witness trying to get somebody saved. I've seen preachers on, I shouldn't say I've seen them, I've heard about preachers preaching on the street get spit on and spit back at them. Now listen, if you're walking down the street with your wife, you're going to a nice place to eat, somebody comes up and spits on you, knock their teeth down their throat. And while you're trying to get them to come to, slip a gospel tract in their pocket and tell them about the Lord, all that stuff. You're allowed to defend yourself in every aspect of this life, except when it comes to the gospel. If they're going to spit on you, you're going to have to take that one for the Lord. I believe that. You may not believe that, but I believe that. But I've seen people cuss at the street preachers before, and people even knocking on the door. Knock on the door, somebody comes door, hey, I'm just here to tell you about the Lord. They say, get the blankety blank off of my yard. Well, go on and go to hell then. You don't really want to go to hell, do you? And furthermore, you don't really want that to be your final parting word of wisdom from the Lord before you leave their yard, do you? Go on and go to hell then. See, that's bravado. It sounds good. If you said that from the pulpit, people that are already saved would laugh. Oh, we've got such a manly preacher. But listen. When the Lord was reviled, he reviled not again. Amen? He reviled not again. Amen. Compassion. Oh, compassion. It's a bed you can carry somebody on. Compassion will support people. Some of you got lost loved ones and the only thing supporting them. You know, lost people live miserable lives. Do y'all remember being lost? Did you know that, I believe this with all my heart, some of your loved ones that are lost, that you are praying for, sometimes the only rest and relaxation and ease of mind that they ever get comes because you're praying for them. Some of them would have committed suicide by now. Some of them would have strangled their wife by now. Some of them would have quit their job by now because they don't have what it takes to bear up under the pressure of this world. Many of them don't. But I'm telling you right now, you got a bed you can carry them on. Amen. And you're not just carrying them. It ought to be pointed towards Jesus. I'll just carry them through. Now, listen, it's not like a Catholic that can get baptized or give money to get their loved ones out of hell. I think LSD, the Latter-day Saints, go get baptized for the dead people. Listen, you can't do that. If you're trying to support somebody in this life, you get them up on the bed of prayer. You get them up on the bed of the Word of God. You get them up on the bed of compassion, actually really caring about whether they go to hell or not. And you point that bed towards Jesus, and you get there just as soon as you possibly can. Amen? I heard one fellow say, I always take about 6 months after getting to know somebody. I take about 6 months before I tell them about Jesus. I'm for telling them the first day. How many of you know absolutely for sure you're going to be here in 6 months? You don't have no promise of tomorrow, do you? No, sir. Tell them. Listen, I'll tell you this. The only time I've ever withdrawn my hand from telling somebody about Christianity is when I was backslid and ashamed of it myself. And I don't mean ashamed in the sense of wishing I wasn't saved or God letting me down. I'm talking about just being backslid and don't want to say anything about the Lord because I know I'm just a rotten dog and trying to live that way. If you got the kind of religion that makes you wait 6 months before you tell them about the one that died on the cross for you, 6 months is a great deal of the Lord's whole ministry. His whole ministry lasts 3.5 years. You're going to spend 6 months of that trying to get to know somebody? I don't believe that. That's backslider talk right there. Amen. These fellas couldn't get all the way in, so they tore the roof off. Tore the roof. That I don't know what else to tell you, but that's desperation. You need the prayer, and you need the Word of God, and you need the compassion. At some point, you're going to have to get desperate. I don't know what all you could apply that to symbolically, but maybe some fasting. Fasting will tear the roof off. Oh, a friend of mine, he's got a real bad problem. I don't know what in the world we're going to do about it. Fast about it. Amen. Shout about it a little bit. Brought the walls down Jericho, didn't it? Sure did. I'm about to lose my voice, but I'm going to keep preaching anyway because I ain't done. I ain't done. How much longer are you going to preach, Brother Mike? I don't know, but I ain't done yet. Amen. Tear the roof off if you have to. Fast about it. I mean, come in, do some extra prayer. I got an idea. You take a day off from church to go on vacation. Take a day off from work. Come in here and pray all day. See if you can't get somebody saved. Got awful quiet right there, didn't it? You can't even say, yes, it did, preacher. Lord have mercy. We in bad shape, ain't we? Look in verse number 25 and 26. The Lord got him in before the Lord. The Lord was able to help him. That's a given, isn't it? That's a given. And he said, verse 23, whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. You know what happened when the Lord told him to rise up and walk? He rose up and walked. You know, I read this a couple of times over the last couple of days. You know what struck me? If it wouldn't have been for the naysayers, the fella might have had to been carried out. He said they tore off the roof and put him down before Jesus. Jesus said, your sins is forgiven. Y'all can wheel him back up now. And then the Pharisees started saying, who is he think he is forgiving sins? I'll go, oh, hold on just a minute. Hold on. Don't wheel him up quite yet. I'll go you one better than that. Get on up and walk. You know, it'd be good enough the Lord just saved you. Wouldn't it be enough if the Lord just, if the Lord just saved your soul from hell, if the Lord just washed away your sins and then let you live 10 more years paying for all the bad stuff you done? I mean, just wallowing in the mess you done made, but he didn't do that. He said, not only am I going to heal you, not only am I going to heal your sin sickness, I'm going to let you get up. I'm going to let you get up and walk. And hey, the fellow might have got up and walked, but he said, by the way, we don't need this bed no more. You carry it out with you. He didn't even need to go to rehab. He didn't have to go 6 months to the rehab and pay $50,000. When the Lord heals you, he heals you strong enough to pick up your bed and walk. And that just tells me the blessed thing about Christianity is that the thing that brought you in here, you can carry it back out. Somebody prayed you in here. Somebody Bibled you in here. Somebody compassioned you in here. And when you get saved, you can pick up the prayer for yourself. You can start praying. You can pick up the compassion for yourself. You can melt that old hard heart that you used to be walking around with. You can pick up the Bible, and whereas somebody used to have to teach you about it, you can go take it to somebody else, and you don't need to go to seminary for 5 years to do it. Right. You can pick it up and start today.
Right.
Amen. But there ain't no money in that. You can't sell a college. You can't sell a college tuition that way. Yeah. Amen. The Lord said, I tell you what, you was brought in here on the bed of prayer. Pick it up and run with it. You was brought in here on the bed of the Bible. Pick it up and run with it. You was brought in here on the bed of compassion. Pick it up and run with it. Now some of you scratching your head. You've been saved for 50 years. You wonder why you ain't started running with it yet. Hey, wherever you got saved at, you forgot your bed. Some of you need to go back and find your bed. And you can strap it to your back or wear it like a baseball cap. I don't care how you do it. You're supposed to be carrying that with you. Amen? You say, what does it do? It reminds you how you got here. One of these days you're going to be sitting around on a Baptist church pew in your suit with your King James Bible, and you're going to look down and realize, hey man, this ain't the way I come in here. What you're wearing to church don't make you what you are. what you look like to other people. I mean, it's important to have a good testimony and modesty and all that stuff. That stuff is important. I'm not trying to make light of that. But what other people think about you is not what you got here, what got you here. You probably made a mess of yourself after you got saved. They're probably, people think bad of you. It's probably legitimate. You probably deserve that. But if you sit right there where you sit and say, boy, I got here by prayer. Why ain't I praying? I got here because somebody had compassion on me. Why don't I have no compassion? Why don't it stir my soul when I see somebody eat up? Why doesn't it stir my soul when I see somebody dealing with a mental problem? Why don't it stir my soul when I see somebody that's hooked on some kind of addiction? Why don't it stir my soul? Oh, no compassion. Somebody had it on you. But see, you was too interested in joining the church and becoming the head of this or the leader of that. You forgot your bed. Forgot your bed. Need to go back and pick it up. Would you come back and pick it up? Listen, would you do what others done for you? Start studying your Bible. Would you do what others done for you and just start praying for people? Would you get a burden for people? You know what? We'll cause a burden. Say, Brother Mike, I don't have a burden. You know how to get a burden? It's the easiest. Go back to Habakkuk. And those little minor prophets, they usually start off something like this. The burden which Habakkuk did see. I mean, I don't know what you're seeing. I don't know if you're just seeing a paycheck at the end of the week, or if you're just seeing the grocery bill or the electric bill. I don't know what you're seeing, but you need to go back and see what's really important in this life. And it's not stuff that's going to pass away. I mean, it's the souls. It's the hardships that's dragging people down and keeping them blind to the fact that they're going to hell. Amen. You're never going to get a burden. If you're going to get a burden, you're going to get it from getting your eyes open. So hey, there really is. Old David, David wasn't at the battlefield 20 minutes until he said, "Boys, there's a cause. There's a cause. Hey, David, you just out here to show off?" He said, "No, sir. There's a cause. There's a cause. How come nobody's standing up for our great nation?" Isn't that what he said in essence? Hey, how come nobody stand up for our great Savior? Some beds we can carry. Would you carry it? Lord, I ask you tonight to bless your word. So many days spent with no compassion and no prayer, no Bible reading, no studying except for to prove the other guy wrong. God help a church that just studies to prove other people wrong. That's not the right way to go about it. Sometimes that'll be necessary and be needful, but it's not the first thing or the priority thing. I pray, God, you'd help us to pick up our beds. Go back to the place where you saved us at and pick up that old bed and walk with it. I pray you'd help us that way, Lord. And I thank you for what you do. I thank you for what you do. Some are at the altar now. You can come tonight and say, God, I need my bed. I need the bed I was brought in here on. Would you help me go back and find that bed? Get some compassion in your life. Get some Bible reading in your life. Get some Bible under your belt. Get a prayer life started. Would you do that tonight? If God spoke to your heart about anything, would you come do business with the Lord over that?